First Corinthians 5. You know, we've talked a few times in the recent past about having tender hearts when we sin against God. The longer that I live in this world, the longer that we all live in this world, the world becomes continually and exceedingly sinful. And it seems like the more we go and the more society descends and tailspins into certain sinful lifestyles and attitudes, that many in the church begin to lean that way and we become more accepting of sinful behaviors. The worst thing for a Christian in this life and in this world is to not be ashamed over their own sins and not to mourn over the sins of others that they see. We enter now into a new section of 1 Corinthians, and we'll see just that. In this passage, we'll see a New Testament church that was not at all affected by an abhorrent sin, a really bad sin. And I hate to use that term because no sin is good. But they were not ashamed at all. They were not affected at all by a sin in one of its active members. Now, this was a professing believer. Keep that in mind. 1 Corinthians 5, this was a professing believer. There was no sorrow or mourning in the church, not in its leadership, not in its people, as indicates from the text. And worst of all, the man who was living in this sin had not been confronted or reproved by the church leadership or by the church. And it seems that he and his sin was being tolerated by the church. They just tolerated it. I don't think it's that they didn't see it. I don't think it's that they didn't think it was sin. They were just too busy with their own status and their own love for their own selves. They knew it was going on. Paul deals with that. But let's read the text. 1 Corinthians 5. We'll read the whole chapter. It's a short chapter. Paul said, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit," Paul wasn't there, he said, "I've judged already as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together as a church, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? A little bit of yeast, you put it in dough, and it infects the whole piece eventually, or it spreads throughout the whole piece of dough." Paul says in verse 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened." In other words, don't allow sin in the midst of your assembly. "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you this epistle," this letter, "not to company with fornicators." Yet, he says, "not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world." Listen, Jesus was a friend of sinners, but the most abhorrent of sinners are those that say that they're saints and they live in sin. Paul goes on to clarify verse 11. "But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother," that is a believer, "be a fornicator," which this man was, "or covetous, or an idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. In layman's terms, put him out of the church, is what he's saying. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your blessings and that you'd open up this passage of the word and help us, Father, to understand what you're teaching us. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we know the history of the Corinthian church already. Paul says in chapter 3 they were carnal. I hate to use these mutually exclusive terms. Mutually exclusive means they shouldn't go together. It's like the term carnal and Christian shouldn't go together. Well, they were carnal Christians. 1 Corinthians 3:1 says that. He says, I wish I could speak to you as unto spiritual children, as those that were walking with God in holiness, but I can't. He said, you're babies in Christ. You're babes in Christ at best. He said, I've fed you with milk and not with meat. You can't take the deep doctrines of the truth of God's word. You have to start drinking milk first. So they were a carnal church. They were full of contentions and pride over their preacher preferences. We've already learned that. And now, of course, also they love themselves. And now as chapter 5 begins, Paul is rebuking them because they were tolerating sexual sin in one of their members, a sin that they refuse to deal with by discipline or correction. Listen, we are to be accountable one to another, brethren, and we are to be accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's break this down. Verse 1, Paul said, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now, what that means is that this man's sin was common knowledge in the city of Corinth. That's a real problem. It's like if someone was attending Grace Fellowship Baptist Church and everybody in Hammond and Ponchatoula knew that someone in Grace Fellowship Baptist Church was engaged in sexual immorality. So it was common knowledge. Everyone knew about it. Paul, in all probability, was informed by the house of Chloe. Remember, Paul's not there. And in chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, I have been informed by those which are of the house of Chloe that there are contentions among you. And so that's probably where he found out about this. But it had made it into the apostles' ears, and he knew about it. And so after he dealt with the contentions in the church, now he was going to deal with this sexual sin that was in the church. And again, remember, this man was a professed believer in the church who was having a sexual relationship with his father's wife. Now, I don't believe this was his biological mother. I believe that this was his stepmother. Now, whatever the situation and however this fell out, if his father was divorced from her or he had put her away, I have no idea. The scriptures don't tell us that. But it tells us that this young man, I assume young man, was having a sexual relationship with his father's wife. We know nothing else of how that relationship had fallen out, but she was his stepmother. Now, from the text, it seems that he was still engaged in this relationship. And at the end of verse 1, Paul adds this. He says, even the lost and unbelieving Gentiles wouldn't go this far as to sin like this. This wouldn't even happen out in the community, out in the world. That's how bad it is. And it's happening in the church. You know, it's terrible when you see the news and you see a religious preacher or someone who's in leadership. And I don't know if this man was in leadership in the Corinthian church. Some of the expositors seem to think he was. I don't know that. It doesn't say that. But he was a professing believer in the New Testament church at Corinth, a professing Christian. Now, Paul says, this is so shameful, you wouldn't see it in the world out among the unbelieving Gentiles. And here it's happening among the people of Corinth. Now, sadly, something very similar happened in Israel. Turn back to Genesis 35. Genesis chapter 35 and verse 22. Genesis 35:22, This is very akin to what Paul speaks of, and it happened with one of Jacob's sons, with one of Jacob's wives, who was Bilhah. It says in Genesis 35 and verse 22, if you're there, it says, and it came to pass when Israel, that is Jacob, dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. And Israel heard it. And so he heard that. Turn over to Genesis 49. When Jacob died, he brought that up again. Listen, learn from this that a sexual sin will follow you for the rest of your life. We'll see that in the life of King David. Sexual sin will follow you the rest of your life. And listen, Paul says, flee fornication. It's the worst kind of sin. You know why? Because once those floodgates are open, it's hard to close them. It's hard to close them. Listen, in the world, parents are now beginning to teach their children, look, it's okay, just make sure you use protection. No, it's not okay. It's never okay. It's never okay for parents to say, yes, it's okay, just make sure you protect themselves. You know what that's like saying? It's like saying, go ahead and fornicate, no problem. That's what it's like saying. It's never okay. Sexual sin is never okay. Genesis chapter 49 and verse 3 says, and this is when Jacob was going to die. He says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Sounds pretty good. Verse 4, yet you're unstable as water. He says, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. And so that is the infamy that follows Jacob's firstborn son, Reuben. Turn over to Amos as we head back to 1 Corinthians. The prophet Amos chapter 2. The prophet Amos chapter 2 and verse 6. The prophet here says, for thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. A man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. Christian, listen, never underestimate how far you might fall into sin, even being a Christian. This man was a professing Christian in Corinth. Consider what this does to the name of Christ when you fall into sin and that is coupled with you professing to be a Christian. Therefore, flee every sin, but especially fornication. And listen, this kind of news travels fast. And sadly, the world wants to hear it. The world wants to hear the news of a Christian that falls into sin. They love to hear when Christians fall into sin. It gives them ammo as to why they're not in church, as to why they are not Christians, as to why they refuse to turn from their sins to Christ. I've seen it. I've seen the world love to hear the news of when a Christian falls into sins. They laugh about it. And then they call us hypocrites. You know what the world says when they see this? Ha, if they're going to heaven, so am I. If they can sin like that, well, then so am I. Why do I need Christ? They're no different than me. They tell us to repent of our sins, and they're sinning with impunity, just like us. They're no different than us. Listen, the world sees that, too. The world sees Christians living just like they are, and they say, why should we come to your church? I know such and such and so and so, and I know that they do this in the world, so why should I come to your church? They're no different than I am. And listen, think of the damage that this was doing in the city of Corinth. in the first century, New Testament church. Think of how this sin had given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the name of God. People see stuff like that and they say, there's no power in your religion. There's no power in what you say. You're no different than I am. And Paul says, this is a common report. Common. Meaning it's everywhere. Everybody knows it. That's the really bad thing about this sin. Verse 2, note the attitudes of the Corinthians. And then note Paul's reaction and rebuke of the church over this very sad news. How had this man's sin affected them as a church? Well, from the text, it seems it hadn't affected them at all. They were puffed up. They were full of pride. They were unmoved by this sin in one of their own brothers, in one of their own brethren. There was no sorrow. There was no mourning. They were not ashamed. The church leadership was not ashamed. The members were not ashamed. They had taken no action on top of it to deal with this man or to remove him from the church. Listen, when something like this comes up, as much as nobody really wants to deal with it or no one wants to deal with it, it's incumbent upon us to deal with sin in the church. We'll see that here in a moment. Verses 3 to 5, we see Paul's authority and his direction as an apostle and the action that he communicated to the church, what he told them to do. See, again, Paul was not at Corinth, which is understood in the text, but he says, I have already judged this man and his sin. I've already judged. I know what to do. And he told the church what they should do. Actually, not what they should do. He commanded them what to do. And listen, Paul had apostolic authority here. He spoke, look at verse four. He spoke as the authorized representative of Christ with the authority of Christ. Verse four. He says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, that is as a church, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, what that means is I am not there with you, but I have all authority in this church, and this is what I am commanding you to do, as absent in body, but present in spirit. Listen, at this point, the church had done nothing. They had taken no action toward rebuking, reproving, or disciplining this man for what he had done. And so Paul is going to give them their directions. Now, remember what we just learned previously about what type of spirit existed at the church of Corinth. Remember how they were, what type of people they were. They were filled with pride. They were filled with boasting because of their learning, because of their knowledge, because of their gifts. They were spiritually high-minded. They thought very highly of themselves. And as we learned in chapter 3, they were nothing spiritual, but they were a carnal church. Paul says they were full of envy, strife, and divisions, and now fornication was in the midst of them. They were full of sinful, worldly attitudes, and it only led them to more sin. Now, what they should have been filled with, brethren, and what we should be filled with whenever sin enters in among the body is sorrow and mourning over our sins. If there's sin, and this church has a reputation for having sin within its assembly and it's not being dealt with, we need to repent of that sin. It wasn't the case in Corinth. In fact, the text seems to indicate that they had every intention of allowing this man, who was a professed believer, to continue in their fellowship and in his sin. They had done nothing about it. Listen, I think they knew what he was doing was wrong. But beloved, when we choose to pitch our tent so close to Sodom, when we live in the world and we live so close to it, when we love the world, when we begin to listen to the world's message, sins which used to be really bad and exceedingly sinful become overlooked sins. See, what happens when we begin to live in the world and we begin to be of the world, we begin to overlook things that we used to see as sinful. Sin becomes then tolerated and it's not so bad. Listen, that's what is happening in Christianity today. We need to be on guard, because the more the world goes towards wickedness and sin, it seems like very often the church just kind of leans that way and follows it. We need to be so careful that we don't tolerate sin. And I think this is where they were as a church. Paul said, I have already judged this man, and this is what needs to take place. He says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and again, he's acting out of his authority as an apostle. He says, this is what you need to do. And he was going to give a command. Let me give you an example of a command that he gave. 2 Thessalonians 3. Turn there. 2 Thessalonians 3. Remember, Paul had apostolic authority. And listen, now the authority is in the church. And we'll see that when we read Matthew 18. Christ gave his church the authority to discipline, to correct, and to excommunicate. So that's left with the churches. And we need to consider that. And we need to be responsible with that authority that he's given the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. Here was an instance where Paul used his apostolic authority. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. He says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, we command you, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught or for nothing, but we wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, because they did, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. And so it's very important, brethren, that we heed our responsibility as a church. So Paul commanded them to gather together as a church body in his absence and to deliver this man over to Satan. Look back in the text, 1 Corinthians 5. If you get back there, go back to the text, 1 Corinthians 5. He said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 5, he says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, what is Paul teaching us? Well, Paul commanded them to gather together as a church body in his absence and to deliver this man over to Satan. He commanded the whole body of the church to gather together, and that the church should agree together and witness this action and this man, so he might repent of his sin before God and be reconciled to the church body. So Paul's commanding the church to act as a church. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? He said, purge out, therefore, the old leaven. Purge sin out from within the assembly. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And then Galatians 5:9, if you turn there. So Paul's teaching the Corinthian church to deal with the sin that was in the church. What was the sin? It was sexual immorality, fornication in this man that actually was continuing in this sin. Galatians 5 and verse 19. And we'll see this when we go to Colossians 3 and verse 5. Galatians 5:19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, or they're evident, which are these. Look at the first two. Adultery and fornication. That's the first two. And so Paul's teaching the church to deliver this man to Satan, to do this as a church body. Now, to deliver this man to Satan was, I believe, this: to remove him from the church body and cast him back into the world, back into Satan's dominion, who is the god of this world, which they should have already done on their own. And listen, he said this concerning Hymenaeus and Philetus. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul had given commands like this before. And we're going to couple this with Matthew 18 in a second. 1 Timothy 1:20. Actually, 1:18. Remember, we're talking about delivering this man over to Satan. Remember Colossians 1. What does it say when God saves us? We're delivered from the power of darkness, that is Satan's kingdom, and we're translated or conveyed into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now this man's behaving like someone who's lost, and so when the church does everything they can to recover him, to bring him to repentance, to go to him in meekness, to point out his sin, and if he refuses, the Bible says, cast him out. In other words, convey him back into the world. That's what it means to deliver him unto Satan. Put him back in the kingdom, the one that it appears he is joined with. And listen, the design of this is not his destruction, as we'll see. The design of casting him out of the church after you've done your best to get him to repent is to get him to repent. That's why he's to be put out and put under the discipline of the church. And we'll see that in a moment. Look at 1 Timothy 1:18. You're there. He says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. In other words, he's talking about these two men that their faith they cast off. He calls it shipwrecked faith. He says, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now turn over to Matthew 18 and verse 15. These are the instructions given to us by the Lord himself on how sin is to be dealt with in the assembly. Actually, it begins with how it is to be dealt with personally, because it's to be dealt with personally. And this is your responsibility and mine. But if you see someone that's committing a sin that's against the name of Christ and they're impenitent, you're to go to them. Look at Matthew 18 and verse 15. Jesus here says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, of course it's a sin against someone, it's where sin's committed against another brother. He says, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. In other words, go privately to him. Don't go tell other people, did you see what he did to me? No. Keep it quiet and be courteous and just go to him and say, you know, in meekness go to him and tell him what he's done. He says there, tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. In other words, if you go to him in meekness and you say, you know, you hurt my feelings, what you said. I wish you wouldn't have said that. I was offended. And the brother or sister says, you know what? You're right. I'm very sorry. Guess what? You don't have to go any further than verse 15. It's over. You forgive them. Luke 17 says that. If thy brother committed trespass against thee, rebuke him. It says if he repent, what's the next word? Forgive him. See, you forgive him. So that transaction's over. There was confession. There was forgiveness. It's done. But now, verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with you one or two more. In other words, if he doesn't hear you and he says, now you're wrong. I think you're wrong. No, no. And the reason you take one or two more is because you're taking a second trusted or faithful brother or sister and you tell them, and listen, at this point, you need to listen to the second person that you're bringing. They might tell you, you know what, I think you're kind of wrong. So there's some checks and balances here built into this transaction of bringing someone's fault to them. But as the scripture reads, you bring that other person, and they also bear witness to this person that has sinned. It says, you bring that second one, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. There's the word two or three. Keep that in mind. If he neglect to hear the two or three, then he says, tell it unto the church. Now listen, that's difficult. We've had to do that here. That's very difficult because no one really wants to get to that point. And you know why you get to that point sometimes in the church? Because of pride. Because the person doesn't want to deal with their own sin. And then, of course, Paul talked about the church at Corinth. There was envy, strife, and division in that church. And listen, the Bible says, contention only comes because of pride. If you can remove the pride, guess what? There'll be no contention. If you can insert some humility and some meekness, then there will be confession. There'll be acknowledgement of sin and confession. But he says, if he neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. It's worse. If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Like, in other words, treat them like they're not a Christian anymore. And that's what the excommunication is. That's what put them out of the church is. You're treating them like they're not a Christian. Now listen, you've gone to every length to try and reconcile with this brother or sister. Paul's telling them by his apostolic authority to put them out of the church. And then he says here, well, in verse 18, verily I say unto you, and here's the directions to the church by the Lord himself, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, when the church makes this decision, the church has this authority. That's what Jesus is saying. And then people use this verse 19 to talk about where two or three are gathered together in my name. In other words, about the assembly. But in the context, he's talking about church discipline. He says, again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree, that is in regard to this decision, and that word agree there is, it's the Greek word that sounds like symphony. If two or three of you shall be in harmony on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And so back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says you need to gather together and you need to be on the same page in this decision. The church needs to be in harmony over this. The church needs to agree. The church needs to see that this is a sin that needs to be dealt with. And listen, it's always going to be to recover the person that's a Christian that is sinning. It's to bring them to repentance. So delivering them over to Satan is putting them back into Satan's dominion, putting them back into the world. And then verse 5, he says, for the destruction of the flesh. For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And I think that kind of indicates, not kind of, it does indicate the intention for this person that was put out. You're not putting them out to destroy them. You're putting them out to restore them. So the destruction of the flesh does not mean that it might be destroyed and brought to eternal ruin. You're not trying to kick him out and hate him. You're trying to recover him. You're putting him out that he would be brought to godly sorrow and repentance for his sins. That the sins of his flesh would be destroyed. That's the destruction of the flesh. That his sin would be destroyed by humility and godly sorrow and repentance. And that he would violently cut this sin out of his life and cast it from him. You remember the scripture where Jesus says, if your hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. If your eye offend you, pluck it out and cast it from thee. He's teaching us how violently we are to cast sin out of our lives. We're to deal with it. We're to cut it off and cast it out of our lives. Listen, Colossians 3:5, when Paul teaches us to mortify and kill sin in our lives, the first sin he mentions, he says, mortify, which means kill. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. The first one, fornication. Colossians 3:5. You can look at it later. And then, beloved, in putting off and repenting of his sins, that is this man, this Christian that has sinned, Paul says that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he would acknowledge his sin. That he would be convicted and convinced over his sin. That God would lead him to confess and forsake his sin before God, and that he would be brought back into fellowship in the church. Now, let me make a few applications for us and then I'll be finished. Beloved, when you go look at this whole text, sin should never be what is commonly reported about us in the world as children of God. The world should not know us as common sinners. That should not be what people know about us. But what should be known about us is that we love Christ and we hate our sins. Beloved, when you sin in the world and you behave like the world, it dishonors the name of Christ and his church. But listen, the only news that should be commonly reported from Grace Fellowship Baptist Church is that Christ Jesus came into the world to die for sinners. That should be what's common about you. Or the other things that should be common about you is that you lead a godly life and you have a good testimony. That's what should be common. It should be no news. Listen, to the world, bad news is what they want to see. If this happens today, you know it's all over social media. But notice back in the first century, they didn't need social media because the world loves to see a Christian fall. They do. There should be nothing sinful to report about any of the saints of God. Second, our attitudes in regard to any and every sin as a church. Remember, the Corinthians were still puffed up. They were so full of themselves that they begin to tolerate this sin within their church. Our attitudes in regard to any and every sin should be what Christ said in the second beatitude. We learned that last week. Blessed are they that mourn, especially in regard to our own sins. Our sins, beloved, and the sins of any of our brothers and sisters or friends should bring us to sorrow and mourning and repentance. When we see someone sin, it should not make us pick up the phone and tell somebody about it. It should make us pray for them. It should make us want to go and correct them in meekness. We ought to cry out to the Lord daily, brethren, that he would give us the strength to put away our own sins out of our own lives, but also that we would be tender-hearted. Remember we talked about being tender-hearted when we sin, that we would be tender and that we would see every sin for what it really is. It's against God. But thirdly, remember this. Beware of sexual sins. Beware of fornication. Listen, sexual sins plague the church even to this day. They are the most dangerous of sins. That's why Paul warned every one of us to flee fornication, just like Joseph ran from Potiphar's wife. No one knows what was going on in Joseph's life in that time. He was working in Potiphar's wife, and this woman badgered him every day to sleep with her. Joseph was a young man. I'm sure he was a handsome young man. And this woman would come and tempt him daily. See, I believe Joseph knew how bad sin could really be by how he ran from her. Bible says he left his garment and he ran from her. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:18. Just turn the page. You can see how bad sexual sin is. And listen, you see it all over the news every single day. You find it in the news. Regrettably, many of the times that you read of sexual sins, it's in a preacher or a Christian. It's terrible. And listen, before I read this, don't think to yourself, well, that'll not happen to me. Because we'll see that it happened in a man after God's own heart. You know who that is. It happened in a man who loved God with all of his heart. It happened in his life. So if it happened in David's life, the sweet psalmist of Israel, and a man after God's own heart, every one of us is in danger if we let our guard down of falling into sexual sins. I can't emphasize this enough. There are almost complete proverb chapters written on the dangers of sexual sins. 6:18, 1 Corinthians. Paul says, flee fornication. And listen, he says, every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. He says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Look at the first sin that's always mentioned, seems, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness. Notice, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints. Don't let it be named among you, not even once. And so, brethren, beware of sexual sins. Next, we're not doing our brother, our sister in Christ, or anyone that has fallen into any sin, any favors, by doing nothing. We're not doing them any favors by not doing nothing. If we truly care for their souls, we will go to them in meekness and humbly warn them to put away their sins in repentance before God. Listen, it's a hard place to be in. I'm not telling you to look to put the binoculars on and follow your brother or sister around. But if they're overtaken in a fault, Galatians 6 says, you which are spiritual, go restore them. Go tell them. And so you're not doing anybody any favors, especially in the Church of Jesus Christ, to not do anything. Finally, I don't believe the Corinthians gloried in this man's sin. I think they knew about it, but they were so full of themselves and of their status and worldly wisdom that they looked past it as a smaller matter. Sin had become commonplace among them. And so sin was no longer exceedingly sinful among them. But beloved, sin is never a small matter. Let us know that. It's never something that's small. And then finally, this ought to move each of us to search and try our own hearts to see if there be any wicked way in us. Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And listen, that's what we ought to do before we go tell somebody else about their sins. Judge yourself. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. I know we're talking about fleeing every sin, but we're specifically talking about sexual sin. In David's life, this sin followed him for the rest of his life. His kingdom went into a tailspin because of this sin. The Bible says of David in 1 Corinthians, 1 Kings 15:5, and just listen, it says, David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord all the days of his life. But then there's a caveat. He said, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. In the lineage of Christ, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible says, David begat Solomon of her who was of the wife of Uriah the Hittite. That followed David his whole life. Nathan the prophet told David, because you've committed this sin, you've given occasion, or you've given a good reason, I hate to say a good reason, you've given occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme God's name because of your sin. And there were consequences to David's kingdom because of this sin. Sexual sin will ruin your family. It will ruin your life. It will ruin the lives of those around you. It will ruin your children's lives. It will ruin your world. Flee fornication. Don't even look at it. Because looking at it, then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The worst thing about this whole text, it's a sad text to read, as sad as 2 Samuel 11, is that it was happening in the New Testament church. It's a terrible thing to hear of a Christian, a preacher, a brother or sister in Christ that falls into sexual sin. It's a terrible thing. There is forgiveness. We saw that with David. David was forgiven. He repented of his sin. But the infamy of that sin followed him all the days of his life. It follows him all the way to 2020. Yeah, we know he was a sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a man after God's own heart. I wish we could forget the thing, his sin with Bathsheba. I wish it never would have happened. Brethren, be so careful. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Flee. Run from it. Know how to recognize it. Be afraid of it. Read the Proverbs. Read the Proverbs. And listen. I'll finish with this. Be careful of how you present yourselves, especially you ladies. Be careful of how you present yourselves. Be so careful. Sexual sin is the worst kind. Why? Because you're sinning against your own body. Think about that. Christ is in you. So if you join your body with another in fornication, you're joining Christ. He's in the midst of that. Sinful relationship, so be so careful. I wanted to emphasize this because there's such a danger of it right now in the world. And if it's dangerous enough to spill into the church, we need to be extra savvy concerning it. So be so careful. Let's dismiss in prayer. Lord, we ask for your blessings. Lord, I pray that we would trust you in this thing of sexual sin, that we would flee away from this type of sin, that we would flee every sin, but especially this one. Oh God, help us. Forgive us, Father, where we have failed you in any sin. And Father, I pray you would protect us from this sin that we learn about in 1 Corinthians 5. And to see the sad part of it all was that it was a brother in Christ. Oh Lord, I pray you would help us now as we go our separate ways. Bring us back this evening. We look forward to looking in the Beatitudes once again. We'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.